Leviticus 25, and it begins, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." Our theme this evening is, the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's portion is his people. The main thought in this chapter is of the Lord's possession of his people by redemption, and therefore the guarantee that each one of them should enjoy the appointed inheritance. The Lord's possession of his people by redemption, and therefore that each one of them should enjoy the appointed inheritance. First of all, a covenant inheritance. A covenant inheritance. The first seven verses teach that the seventh year there was to be no cultivation of the land. They would eat of what simply grew, beginning autumn to autumn, and they would not cultivate the land that year. Exodus 23, verse 9 to 11 indicates that an additional reason, Exodus 23, verse 9, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy oliveyard. 6 days," and then, sorry, it's a Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath after that. But the care of the poor or provision for the poor was given as an additional reason. But here it is that the land will rest, the land will have a Sabbath. Now, the weekly Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant, the covenant of life before the fall and the covenant of grace after the fall. It is a creation ordinance and is obligatory upon all. But that doesn't alter its redemptive significance. Marriage represents Christ and the church, but the seventh commandment is still applicable to all. In other words, the fact that a creation ordinance takes on redemptive meaning does not alter its obligatory nature as a creation ordinance. But the Sabbath did have and does have redemptive meaning. Now, the land was a promised land. It was promised in the covenant of grace, the covenant of grace in Christ, the coming Saviour. It was promised to Israel as a temporary and imperfect foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, which is part of the ultimate inheritance of God's people. It was to be the place of fellowship between the Lord and his people. And the new creation, of which it was an imperfect sample and foretaste, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, is to be the place of perfected fellowship between the redeemed as new creatures in Christ, in resurrection bodies. Here the purpose of God to bless his people reaches its everlasting goal and highest point. And so the land was an imperfect sample of the inheritance of all of God's people in the eternal world. And the connection then is clear between unbelief of the gospel and non-entrance or rejection from the land of promise. When Israel broke the covenant and rejected the gospel, when the gospel preached to them, as well as to us, was not mixed in their hearts with faith, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And when Israel in the land apostatized and despised the gospel of the coming Savior, then they were driven out into captivity in Babylon. Now, the relevance of all this is this. The sabbatical year was a temporary covenant mark put upon this temporary element of the inheritance of the people of God. The weekly Sabbath, established at creation, takes on redemptive significance and is throughout history a sign of God's covenant with his people. But during the period where the land of Israel was part of the inheritance of the people of God in this world, then the covenant mark, the Sabbath principle, was put upon the land. And so every seventh year they were to rest the land. They were to let the land be fallow, showing that the land and the people themselves were the Lord's, not only by creation, but by redemption, that this land was for his redeemed people to, as part of their inheritance in this world, and as the place of fellowship between the Lord and his people. The church is the Lord's, and the inheritance is his to promise and to give in the covenant of grace. And now all the more clearly, the people of God are a redeemed people bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own, and we are not to be the servants of men, but to serve the Lord Christ. Then secondly, covenanted blessings in Christ Jesus. Covenanted blessings in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 to verse 12. Verse 8 says, "And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." The meaning of Jubilee, some simply give it as time of shouting, others see it as derived from the term, the word for ram, and therefore the ram's horn, the trumpet that was blown. And after seven Sabbaths of years, that is 7 times 7 years, verse 8 tells us, this typifies the blessings of redemption applied in life everlasting. The 7 years, the idea of seven is often used as in the connection of with God's covenant, and so 7 times 7, and then on the last 7, the 8, as it were. And so the 8, the idea of the 8, or the first of the next, if you like, is of the blessing of life, life everlasting. In the scriptures, 7 is used to signify perfection, completeness, especially the divine perfection, and also the idea of God's covenant. And so 7 times 7 plus 1 indicates the blessings that flow from the covenant of God, just as the 8th day, which was the normal day for circumcising a man-child in Israel, it was a sign of the blessings that come from God's covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the 8th day, that is the first day of the week. If you think of a week, 7 days, and then one more, the 8th. This idea of eightness and thirstness after 7, it's to convey the idea of life and salvation. So that the Jubilee was to set forth the blessings of redemption applied in life everlasting. There was the sounding of the trumpet signifying good news. This Jubilee followed the Day of Atonement, signifying the glorious benefits of Christ's atoning work. And then the fact that it was the 50th year, as we've endeavored to explain, that which comes after seventhness, the idea of life eternal, of the blessings accruing from the work of the mediator of the covenant. So this Jubilee signified the gospel of Christ as the Lamb of God and the eternal life that he gives. And so the Lord Jesus fulfills Isaiah the prophet, and using the language of the Jubilee, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bound, and so forth. Thirdly, the permanence of the promised inheritance. The permanence of the promised inheritance. Verse 13, in the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, or buyest aught of thy neighbour's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbour, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. But according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Selling of the land of promise was merely a lease of the land until the Jubilee, when it was to be returned to the original owner. And therefore the price was to be determined by the number of years since the Jubilee and to the next Jubilee. They were not to oppress one another by wrong standards of setting the price. And so the land was kept in the line of the original owners and his descendants. That's why Naboth was evidencing zeal for the Lord when he said to Ahab, God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And in verse 17, when it refers to the fear of their God, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. The fear of God would check covetousness, and it would also make them value their land as epitomizing the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of having God as their God. And it tells us that all that the Lord has promised to us in Christ, all his covenant mercies, are settled and permanent. The covenant is ordered in all things and sure. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. The fact that this arrangement was made so that the land could not be lost and permanently taken from the family who inherited it is telling us of the permanence and the settledness of the Lord's blessings in Christ Jesus upon his people, that they have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Indeed, that's very much the teaching of the whole of this chapter, that the inheritance is permanent, that the arrangements whereby the promised land, the portion in that land, keeps coming back to the original owners. It's indicating the permanence of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, faith to observe God's ordinances. Faith to observe God's ordinances. Verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of all fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. There was a temptation, this letting the land lie. And that temptation, every 7 years, was compounded when it came to the year of Jubilee. But the Lord says he will make good, and he will look after them. He will give them sufficient. The ordinances of the Lord must never be neglected or altered due to our unbelief, as if we think that the Lord's ordering his appointments cannot really be trusted. And we must never alter the appointments of God for his people in order to supposedly play safe. We must do what the Lord tells us. We must observe his ordinances carefully and look to the Lord to bless his own appointed means. Them that honour me will I honour. You must not for any reason depart from that which the Lord has appointed for us. Then fifthly, all the Lord's people have a promised inheritance. All the Lord's people have a promised inheritance. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. The land was the place of their sojourn in a hostile world in fellowship with the Lord, and therefore was never to be sold off. There was to be provision for redeeming, for buying back the land, so that it did not pass out of his people's hands. That's what this is telling us, that they were to observe these regulations concerning the recovery of the land by those who had it had passed from their hands. And then we are reminded in verse 25 to 28 that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. If he can pay it back earlier and recover it, then let him do so. If he can't, let a relative do so. But if the relative can't, if there's no relative to do it either, yet at the Jubilee, it shall go back to him. In other words, one way or another, the inheritance will return. And the inheritance of God's people is sure in Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then we also learn that not everything is part of our eternal inheritance. Not everything is part of our inheritance, our eternal inheritance. Verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. A house in a walled city, there was a year of what now would be called a cooling off period. He can recover the house. But then after that, there's no right of redemption because it wasn't regarded as tied to the lot of land. Whereas a house in an unwalled village, verse 31, was counted as part of the land inheritance, and therefore the Jubilee law applied. The Levites, verse 33 to 34, they had no land, and therefore the Jubilee law applies to their houses. And the field that they did have in the suburbs could not be sold at all, as this was the only place for their cattle. So an inheritance was made sure for all of the Lord's people, those in the villages, the Levites, and yes, those who had houses in the city, but the houses in the city were not part of it. This tells us that not everything that we have in this world is part of our eternal inheritance. There are blessings in Christ. There is fellowship with Christ. There is fellowship with his people. And these things will be perfected as part of our everlasting inheritance. But there are some things that will go. Some things will not be part of our eternal inheritance. Some things that we have now, we will not have, but we'll not miss any of them, because that which is our inheritance in Christ will fill us with blessedness, and we will be satisfied with the presence of the Lord. Sixthly, the poorest of the redeemed are sure of glory. The poorest of the redeemed are sure of glory. Verse 35 to the end. The poor are to be helped. Verse 35. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. The poor is to be helped and sustained. Those who wax feeble, in verse 35, where it says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, if his hand trembles, and they are told to relieve him, to take hold of him, the idea of taking him by the arm. And he is to dwell with them. They are to care for him. There is to be no usury, no interest charged against him. And the reason in verse 38, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. The common redemption in Christ and by Christ means that they were not to behave in a destructive manner of the enjoyment of that inheritance. The common redemption was to mean that there was a basic enjoyment of the land that they were all to have. And so when a brother became poor and feeble and impoverished, they were not to take advantage of him. They were to preserve that minimum enjoyment of the land of promise. And this is telling us what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, where he's talking about the weaker brother, and the strong are not to employ their knowledge and their greater understanding concerning the meats that had been offered to idols and were on sale in the market. They were not to use that knowledge and that freedom in a manner which was destructive of the weaker brother. And the apostle says, destroy not him for whom Christ died. He's not talking about the fact that those who are redeemed by Christ can actually be eternally destroyed. But the tendency of the selfish behavior of the strong was destructive. And he's saying, don't use your knowledge in a manner that is destructive of a brother. And it's essentially that principle that we have here, that those who are strong are not to oppress those who have become impoverished in the land so as to deprive them of the basic enjoyment of the promised land. The poor are to be helped because they are the Lord's. And so in verse 38, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. I brought you out to give you the land of Canaan to be your God in it, and therefore you are not to behave towards a brother in such a way that he has no enjoyment left in the promised land. Then verse 39 to 46 deal with bond service. And the fellow Israelite is to be treated as a day laborer. And he isn't to be resold. He is to be released at the year of Jubilee. That is, if this seven-year rule had not already been applied in Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And so on. So that the Israelite, because he is one of the Lord's people, he is to be treated as the Lord's. So verse 42. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. The Lord sets this limit because his people are to serve him, and they are to do so in fellowship with him in the land of promise. Only the heathen are to be fully enslaved. So verse 43 down to verse 46. But the limiting factor is not simply a matter of national ties. It's the fact that Israel were the redeemed of the Lord. And the land, albeit temporarily, was an appointed part of the inheritance of the Church of God. And therefore, the members of the church were not to be permanently put out of the enjoyment of that temporary physical appendage to the spiritual blessings that were theirs in Christ. Then bond service to a foreigner in the remaining verses, verse 50 to 54. They were to be redeemed by a kinsman. If they became bondmen to a stranger, then they were to be redeemed, if they couldn't do it themselves, then by a kinsman. Outside oppression was to be limited. They could recover themselves, they could be delivered by a kinsman. If all failed, the Jubilee law applied. But they were not to be permanently put out of the promised inheritance. And so verse 55, for unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. As the Lord's servants, there were privileges that belonged to them as his redeemed that were not to be taken away from them. To summarize then, firstly, the inheritance of God's people is sure and eternal. The inheritance of God's people is sure and eternal. And that is true of the weakest of the Lord's people. The physical element of the inheritance in that temporary sample of the new heavens and new earth, the land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey, tells us this, that the inheritance is sure, and it is sure to all of the Lord's people. The Lord put in place these regulations so that the poorest of the people could not permanently be put out of the inheritance he had appointed for them. We should be careful how we treat the Lord's people. This is telling us that, surely. Our behavior should not be destructive in its tendency. The fact that the Lord can preserve his people despite our inconsiderateness, selfishness, and destructiveness does not alter our obligation. Inasmuch as he did it not unto one of these, the least of my brethren, he did it not unto me. Then we serve also, we see also, that the redeemed serve the Lord freely. The redeemed serve the Lord freely. They had privileges that meant they had freedoms. And that surely is indicating to us that the people of God are freed to serve the Lord. And then finally, the full inheritance is glorious. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham, a promise that he should be the heir of the world. Where was Abraham told that he would be the heir of the world? Well, you see, he was told that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. And that was a promise that ultimately all the redeemed would inherit a new heavens and a new earth. It was a foresample of what would be the inheritance of all the redeemed. The tabernacle of God with men, the presence of God, perfected fellowship with him through the promised seed, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.